Now, I was praying for 70 people to come to church today, and I just counted, I think, 64. But if I counted the kids, it's like, you know, we totally blew it out. I don't know if we should do that. Okay.
Good.
Yeah, they're still coming. All right, great. By the way, yesterday, a few of us came out. We knocked all the doors within a couple blocks of this park. So hopefully, is there anybody from the immediate neighborhood who made it? Well, they'll come in later. I told them, you know, you don't even have to come for the worship. Just come for the free chili. So we'll see. Anyway, we just finished a series of lessons from the book of Revelation. That was interesting. I hope you got something out of that. But now for our church, we're going to start a series. And I've got copies of the book. They're back on the table on emotionally healthy spirituality. And the reason we're doing this is because we have some emotionally unhealthy spirituality. And there's a reason for that. I don't know, something about the last 20 months has kind of impacted some of us, you know? And some of us have experienced extreme trauma in the last 20 months, right? And then there's the rest of us who really haven't. We've just experienced just sort of low-level trauma for 20 months in a row. So we just need some help. So we're going to be doing that. Our theme for the year is coming home. And home is a place where you find emotional health. And in the church, it's a place where you find spiritual health. Home is a place where you're accepted. And when you're part of a family, when you have a circle of friends, you know, you can kind of be on the in or you can be on the out. You know what I'm saying? But with family, no matter how bad it gets, you're still family. It's a place where you're accepted, even with your flaws. Home is a place where hopefully you hear the truth, even when you don't want to hear it. And hopefully it comes in an atmosphere of love and loyalty and acceptance. Now, in the spirit of that, I wanted to do my lesson on the prodigal son this morning. Because it kind of fits that whole idea. But I did that sermon like a year and a half ago, so I thought, nah, that's a little too early. So instead, we're going to do our sermon from Psalm 51. Let's turn to Psalm 51. So what we're going to be doing is, for our midweeks, we're going to talk about this, but most importantly, in our Bible groups. So every week, we're going to have outlines, we're going to have videos, we're going to talk about, understanding ourselves, learning how to accept ourselves, learning to have a deeper inner kind of spiritual relationship with God, things like that. So please, if you're not part of a Bible group right now, please, probably you can assume that about 70% of the people here are in one of our Bible groups. So just almost walk up to anybody and say, hey, could I be part of your group? Because we want to do that. So let's go to Psalm 51. Pray for my voice because I have to talk over children that are playing. And please accept our apologies because one of the reasons we come here is because we have this awesome playground, right? Well, so much for that, but you know, amen. So, all right, now actually I'm going to read Psalm 51 verse 0. Really? Psalm 51, not verse 1, verse 0. It says, for the director of music, a psalm of David, when the prophet Nathan came to him after David had committed adultery with Bathsheba. All right, thank you. I'm supposed to not be wandering around. I'll try, but I'm not going to guarantee it. Okay? Oh, there's the camera, huh? Yeah. If I can't see the camera, then it can't see me, right? Okay, I'll try. Anyway, because actually in the Hebrew scripture, what we call Psalm 51 verse 1 is actually Psalm 51 verse 3. Isn't that interesting? Because this little introduction, which was obviously not written by David, right? It was somebody who was explaining what's going on here. So that's kind of cool because that means we know the background to this psalm, which is the immediate background is David had done something absolutely horrendous. All right? And David, we're going to go there. We're actually going to go to 2 Samuel. But when David wrote this psalm, he was in a level of anguish deeper than any of us have experienced, even some of us, the really, really tough things that have happened this year. That's why we're covering this psalm. All right, so what I'm going to do is I'm going to take us back, actually, to the situation. It's in 2 Samuel 11. Now, we're not going to have time to look at the whole story. Probably a lot of you know a fair amount about this story, the story about David and Bathsheba. All right, so I'm going to read parts of it and tell other parts of it. 2 Samuel 11, verse 5. In the spring, at the time when kings go off to war, David sent Joab out with the king's men and the whole Israelite army. They destroyed the Ammonites and besieged Rabbah, but David remained in Jerusalem. One evening, David got up from his bed and walked around on the roof of the palace. From the roof, he saw a woman bathing. The woman was very beautiful, but also married, and so was David. And David sent someone to find out about her. The man said, "She is Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite." Then David sent the messengers to get her. She came to him, and he slept with her. Now she was purifying herself from her monthly uncleanness. Then she went back home. The woman conceived and sent word to David saying, "I am pregnant." And I don't know why, but I have this habit of choosing sermon topics when we have little kids around that are sensitive topics. But that's just, what can I say, all right? So hopefully your kids know a little bit of that, or they don't know, in which case it won't matter, right? One or the other. So anyway, David had had a lot of success. He was a man after God's own heart. God had used him to defeat the Philistines, to defeat the Ammonites, to defeat the Syrians. David had been doing a great job, but you know what? He kind of got satisfied in his awesomeness. And he said, you know what? For once, I'm just going to sit back and enjoy my success. And I'm going to let my general Joab do my job. Because, see, this was the time when kings, right? Kings went off to battle. Kings led the nation. But David decided to sit back. So I'm going to let Joab do the work of campaigning. I'm going to enjoy myself. You know, and there's a sense in which, you know, because we're going to be talking about spiritual, emotionally healthy spirituality. And one aspect of that is resting. One aspect of that is Sabbath time. We don't have a prescribed Sabbath. One aspect of that is just taking time even to be alone, you and God. So you could say, oh, this is a good thing. David was taking a vacation, right? Well, you know, there's a fine line there. There's a fine line. But that's not what David was doing. David was not taking some time to just be alone, him and God. He was taking some time just to be alone and in his thoughts, right? He was indulging himself, and he dropped out of the battle. And worse, he lost contact with his spiritual mentors. He was kind of hanging out by himself. He was kind of like quarantined at home. You know, with not very much human contact. With not as much to do. And with a lot more opportunity to sin. Can anybody relate to that? Oh, only one person. All right. The rest of you, this didn't happen. The rest of you did not have hundreds of hours, the time that you'd never had before, nobody around. So the rest of you didn't have that. All right. So, but what, who's the one who agreed with that? Josh? All right. We have two people. The rest of you are just being quiet. All right. That's fine. So David was trolling the internet. He accidentally came upon a pornography website. Well, kind of. The closest equivalent. You know what I'm saying? He spent hours and hours in multiplayer video games hanging out with worldly people. All right. Analogy. He was feeling lonely. He was feeling isolated. And he was scrolling through social media for hours and hours. Searching for connection, looking for emotional comfort, looking for a man, or perhaps for a woman. But he was looking in all the wrong places. Now, probably some of us can relate to that as well.
I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand on that one, though. David was alone. He was out of touch with his spiritual mentors like Nathan. And he was disconnected from his spiritual family. Now, all of us can relate to being disconnected to some extent. Yes? All right, now what we're not going to do is say, oh, David was this terrible person. No, because I want to talk about emotional, spiritual health. Anyway, he's in that situation, and he saw a beautiful woman. All right, and one thing to be aware of is, after midnight, almost nothing good ever happens. Campus students. After midnight. Almost nothing good ever happens. That's what David was doing, right? He'd already gone to, it's after midnight, and he's just kind of looking around. You know what I'm saying? I'd say after midnight, go to bed. Okay? Little piece of advice. David didn't do that. Like I said, he felt lonely and disconnected. His spiritual buddies weren't there. They were out in the spiritual fight. He wasn't. He was on a spiritual vacation. And he sent messengers to find out what was going on. You know, in James 1:14, it says, each person is tempted when they are dragged away by their own evil desire and enticed. Then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. That's James 1:14. I think we know about that progression. So he called her there, and we know what happened, right? And it's interesting. There's this little thing in parentheses. I don't know if you notice. It says, now she was purifying herself. She was purifying herself from her monthly uncleanness. What this says to me is, because for many years when I read this story, I was assuming that, you know, Bathsheba, beautiful, David, handsome, they're hanging out together, they're having fun together, and you know what I'm saying? But I don't think that's what happened. Here's what I think happened. I don't want to use that word. I'm not going to use that word. Okay? Yeah, I think you know what I'm talking about. In fact, I was at a talk at Pepperdine University, Rabbi Wolpe, who's not a Christian, he's a rabbi, and was teaching all of us, this is at this Christian conference, and he's talking about David, and Jewish scholars are pretty much convinced what actually happened here. Okay? You know what I'm talking about. All right? That's probably what happened. So, that explains 2 Samuel 11, 6 through 25, where the whole cover-up situation. So what David does, I'm not going to read 6 through 25, but David sends for Uriah to come back, hoping that Uriah will sleep with his wife, right? And, you know, hoping that there could be a little cover-up situation, right? But Uriah is so loyal, when he comes back from the battle, he does what David was not doing. He says, no, I'm in the battle. I'm loyal to my nation, even though he's a Hittite. He's not even a Jew. He's a Hittite. He was more loyal to the Jewish people than David was. He says, no, I'm not going to spend time with my wife, not until the campaign is over. So now David's plan is to cover up is not working. So he, again, this is somebody alone, without spiritual mentors, all this kind of stuff. So what's he do? He comes up with a plan. He says to Joab, Joab, when Uriah comes back to the battle, make sure that in the battle he is exposed. So put him in the front line. Send him on a suicide mission. So at this point, what has David done? He has committed adultery in a violent way, and he has caused the death of the husband whose wife he committed adultery with. So David is desperate to cover up his crime, and that's what he does. Let's read 2 Samuel 11:26. By the way, this sermon is a very encouraging, positive sermon. Trust me. All right? Trust me. All right? 2 Samuel 11, verse 26. When Uriah's wife heard that her husband was dead, she mourned for him. After the time of mourning was over, David had her brought to his house, and she became his wife and bore him a son. But the thing David had done displeased the Lord. I would think so. David had displeased the Lord. Now, again, I'm speculating. I speculated about what happened when she came to the house. I think I'm probably right. And it doesn't say that Bathsheba and David fell in love with each other and agreed to be married. No, he ordered her to come and to be his wife. Because I don't know about you, but if I was Bathsheba, probably David would not be somebody I'd really want to be hanging out with. You know what I'm saying? That's the series of crimes that happened. Now we know that finally Nathan came back into David's life. Let's read 2 Samuel 12, 1 through 4. The Lord sent Nathan to David. When he came to him, he said, "There were two men in a certain town, one rich and the other poor." Now, we know who the rich man is, and we know who the poor man is in this story, don't we? The rich man had a very large number of sheep and cattle, but the poor man had nothing except one little ewe lamb he had bought. He raised it. It grew up with him and his children. It shared his food, drank from his cup, even slept in his arms. It was like a daughter to him. Now, a traveler came to the rich man. You know who the rich man is now, right? It's David. And the poor man is Uriah. But the rich man refrained from taking one of his own sheep or cattle to prepare a meal for the traveler to come to him. Instead, he took the ewe lamb that belonged to the poor man and prepared it for the one who had come to him. David burned with anger against the man and said to Nathan, "As surely as the Lord lives, the man who did this must die." This was David's own sentence on himself. He must pay for that lamb four times over because he did such a thing and had no pity. Then Nathan said to David, "You are the man." This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. "I anointed you king over Israel. I declared, delivered you from the hand of Saul. I gave your master's house to you, your master's wives into your arms. I gave you all Israel and Judah. And if this had been too little, I would have given you even more. Why did you despise the word of the Lord?" And it goes on. So let's go back to Psalm 51. What we have here is David, a deeply flawed human being. But you know what? I have some good news for you. Believe it or not, David was a man after God's own heart. This is a crazy story. And when Rabbi Wolpe gave this lesson at the Pepperdine Lectureships, he talked about that. The amazing God we have, for whom David could be a man after his own heart. I have good news for those who've been hanging out in our little lonely little caves. For those who have done things that we have been ashamed of. For those of us who have dropped out of the battle. David was able to repent. Nathan got through to him. David had a spiritual mentor. Somebody who would call him out as he needed. So let's read Psalm 51. Now I'm going to read it twice. I'm going to read it through from beginning to end, then I'm going to go back through it. Because I want you to get a feeling. I want you to feel the pathos. It's a big fancy word, right? Pathos, the emotion. Psalm 51. So what we have here is a desperate man, a self-loathing man, who's convinced that he has blown it. It's too late for him. There's no way. So he says this, "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion. Blot out my transgressions, wash away my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only have I sinned, and done was evil in your sight. So you are right in your verdict and justified when you judge. Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. Actually, let me stop there. So what we see here is the emotional state of David. What is David feeling? He's feeling that every victory that he's won is canceled out. Every good thing he'd ever done has become meaningless in light of the thing that he did. And logically, it's true, right? He's gone from being a great man to a horrible man. A man who could be detested, yes? He's feeling that it's over for him. He's feeling, why even keep up the facade that I'm a spiritual man? And he says to God, against you, you only have I sinned. By the way, that is not true. I think he sinned against Uriah. Don't you think so? I think he sinned against, how about his other wives? He was a polygamist, sorry. I think he sinned against probably Bathsheba, probably against Nathan, probably against Joab. In fact, in Judaism, there is a sacrifice for sins against God. It's called the sin offering. And then there's a separate sacrifice for sins against people. That's called the guilt offering. And when you do the guilt offering, you have to make restitution to the person before you even make that offering. But doesn't matter, because David is just saying, he's just like, ah! And then he says, not only that, but he says, I was a sinner at birth. In fact, he says, I was a sinner even from the moment that I was conceived in my mother's womb. By the way, that's also not true. Otherwise, we have original sin. You know, we're not born a sinner. You know what I'm saying? But don't get confused by that. The point is, David feels a sense of absolute desperation. That it's too late for him. That he'll never make it. He can't be forgiven. He's no good. He's a failure. But it's not true. Well, it is true that he's a failure, but never mind all that. David says, I'm an utter wretch. I don't even deserve your mercy, God. He's depressed. He's suffering from trauma that he brought on himself. The child that was conceived through this adulterous relationship has now died. He's definitely not spiritually, emotionally healthy. But let's read verse 6 through 12. Let's read through 6 through 12. So encouraging. And I want you to take encouragement from this psalm this morning. It says, yet you desired faithfulness even in the womb. You taught me wisdom in that secret place. Cleanse me with hyssop and I will be clean. Wash me and I will be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you have crushed rejoice. Hide your face from my sins. Blot out my iniquity. And look at this. Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit in me. Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. David came away with hope. He did. In verse 6, he's talking about God had given him wisdom. God had given David wisdom from his scriptures to know that God is a patient God, a loving God, and a merciful God. And God doesn't want anyone to perish. Probably David, since he did write Psalm 32 also, where he said, blessed is the one whose sins are covered, whose sins the Lord does not count against them. So David's wisdom tells him, despite what he's feeling, despite his emotion, despite the horrible things that he does, that there's a God in heaven who wants to forgive, who wants to restore us to a relationship with Him. no matter what we have done. So David does something incredibly bold in verse 7. He says, cleanse me with hyssop and I'll be clean. What's hyssop? Hyssop is an herb. It's kind of like thyme. It's an oily herb, and it was used in the red heifer sacrifice. And the purpose of the red heifer sacrifice was for purification from sin. So that's the whole hyssop thing. If you don't know what hyssop is, that's what it is. He says, and wash me. And David, just think about how David was feeling. And yet he believes that God could make him whiter than snow. Pure, cleansed, free of sin. That's what David knew. He says, cleanse me with hyssop. David says to God, I am in deep anguish. I am a guilty man. My bones are crushed. Have you ever felt that way? That your bones were crushed? You were emotionally crushed. Honestly, because of the things that you've done. Or possibly the things that have been done to you. But David says to God, hide your face from my sins. And he begs God, blot out my iniquities. And to me, Psalm 51, verse 10 is an incredible, amazing thing. He says, create in me a pure heart, O God. Can we say that prayer to our Father? Create in me a pure heart, O God. That pure heart from which emotionally healthy spirituality can come. And so David says this incredible prayer. The audacity to pray. Because what had he just done? Just a few days before. We can do the check off the list. I would say worse than anything probably you've done. And remember, the Bible, this thing, that you know, the whole thing about, and it's, by the way, it's in 1 Samuel 13, verse 14. It says, David was a man after God's own heart. How could David be a man after God's own heart? Because David understood God's mercy. David understood God's love, his desire, and his willingness to forgive. So he says to God, create in me a clean heart. God, give me a new start. Give me a fresh beginning. And I lost page 5. Oh, there it is. It's the humidity that pages are stuck. There it is. Page 5 of my notes. And then he pleads with God. Luckily, I'm already done with that page. He pleads with God, Psalm 51. All right, but things are falling apart here. All right, amen. He says to God, do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. And it's interesting because where else in the Old Testament do you see somebody saying to God, don't take your Holy Spirit from me? That sounds like something maybe some of us have said. God, please. I pray your Holy Spirit will not be taken from me. And I believe that God answered that prayer. He says, restore to me the joy of your salvation. Some of us right now have a hard time imagining having joy of salvation. There's a few of us like that. But if David could have the joy of his salvation restored, do you think yours could be restored? Do you believe that? I believe it. You know, we've been traumatized, some of us. And we've stopped trusting in God as much as we had before. I get it. Honestly, I understand it. It's been tough. It's just been tough. And like I said, some of you have experienced trauma and you don't have any big stuff to explain it. You know what I'm saying? But let's finish out this chapter. Verse 12. Anyway, I already started reading verse 12. I'll read it again. It says, restore to me the joy of your salvation. Grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. Then I will treat transgressors your ways so that sinners will turn back to you. Deliver me from the guilt of bloodshed, O God. You are my God, my Savior. My tongue will sing of your righteousness. Open my lips, Lord, and my mouth will declare your praise. You do not delight in sacrifice, I would bring it. You do not take pleasure in burnt offerings. My sacrifice, O God, is a broken spirit. A broken and contrite heart you, God, will not despise. May it please you to prosper Zion, to build up the walls of Jerusalem. Then you will delight in the sacrifices of the righteous, in burnt offerings whole. Then bulls will be offered on your altar. So David, despite everything that happens, he believes in God's love. He believes in God's mercy. And he says, God, give me a willing spirit. That's what I want to have. I want to have a willing spirit to do God's will. That's what I want to have. And he says, God, once I kind of get this emotional health back together, then what I'm going to do is I'm going to start teaching transgressors your ways. I'm going to start sharing my faith again. I'm going to get back in the mission. I will teach sinners, and people are going to get baptized. Amen. There's people here this morning that are going to be baptized. Amen. In the next couple or few weeks. Because God is going to restore to us the joy of our salvation. Amen. Because we have a merciful God. And so David says, then I'm going to get back in the mission. And I'm not going to sit around in my house and think my lonely, depressed thoughts. All right? Not that you need to feel guilty if you've been thinking lonely, depressed thoughts. Because guess what? All of us have been feeling lonely, depressed thoughts. But I take umbrance from David. And then in verse 15 he says, open my lips, Lord, and my mouth will declare your praise. All right, and verse 14. He says, my tongue will sing of your righteousness. Open my lips, Lord. My mouth will declare your praise. Now, David's gift was poetry, songwriting, and singing. So David says, what's going to happen once God helps me get back kind of on track here, get in touch with his mercy, get my sins forgiven? Then what I'm going to do is I'm going to start using my gifts to serve you again. So for him, it was singing. For him, it was writing poetry. For you, it's maybe cooking awesome chili or leading singing or studying the Bible with people or serving the poor. Whatever you love to do for God. David says, I'm going to get back, you know, get back to doing those things that I love to do for you. And then verse 16 and 17, he says, you know what? I've been going through the religious motions lately. I've been having quiet times, not as often, but, you know, most of the time. I've been going to church, but you know what? My heart hasn't been into it. I've been kind of just being religious. That's what he's talking about here. He says, you don't delight in sacrifice, I would bring it. You do not take pleasure in burnt offerings. But David says, my sacrifice is a broken and contrite heart. A broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. That's the thing that God wants. The thing is, God wants those other things. He wants you to be a church. He wants you to give to the work of the church. He wants you to read your Bible. He wants you to feed the poor. He wants you to do the great gobbler giveaway in 2 weeks, all that kind of stuff. But you know what? If it's not coming from the place of a broken, contrite heart, humble before God, it's just dry and empty and boring and unfulfilling. I don't know. Maybe you can relate to that a little bit lately. I don't know. Maybe yes, maybe no. But David's heart was broken. I mean, it's not like he forgot what he did. No, for the rest of his life, he had to live with what he did. But he also had to live with a God who forgave him from what he did, who accepted him back into his presence and said before the people, you are a man after my own heart. You can be Leo. You can be a man after God's own heart. All right? Anna Maria, you can be a woman after God's own heart, despite whatever has happened in the last 20 months or so. Because you know what? God is not that interested in religion. I mean, religion's part of it. I mean, it is part of it. He doesn't need our religion. We need our religion. What he wants is your heart. Are you willing to trust God one more time? Good. Because then God will create in you a clean heart. And it's interesting because he says, after he just said, God doesn't care about all this sacrifice and all this sort of stuff, then what does he say in verse 19? Then I'm going to offer offerings and sacrifices, all that stuff that was not fulfilling, it was just religion to me. Suddenly, that will be the source of emotionally healthy spirituality. So that's my goal for us over the next few weeks, for some of us to get that for the very first time, for others of us to kind of get back to that and move on from there. Because God loves a broken and contrite heart. What is a broken and contrite heart? It's a heart which is no longer fighting the Holy Spirit. Jesus said, take my yoke on you. My yoke is easy, my burden is light. But some of us have been feeling that way. We've been feeling, no, this is a burden. But if we are broken in heart and humble, it's not that way. Anyway, let me reread verse 18 and 19, because this is kind of the final result of what we're talking about. It says, may it please you to prosper Zion, to build up the walls of Jerusalem. I was praying for 70 people to be here this morning, and I can't count, but I think it's almost exactly 70. Thank you, God. Good job, God. And by the way, my out was, well, we'll count the kids. You know, if we don't have 70 adults, we'll just count the kids, then we'll have 70. Well, no, but then we have at least 90 people here this morning. So, amen. Thank you, God. Because, like it says, if we will do what David did, which is allow God to heal our hearts, to accept us back into the family, and understand what a merciful and loving God we have, then God will prosper Zion. And God will build up the walls of the Bakersfield Church of Christ. So, thank you very much for coming this morning. Hope you enjoyed the rest of the service. And the golf and the corn thingamajiggy and all that other stuff. Thank you so much for being here this morning.
Voice. It's tough. Speaking that loud. I could hear my voice echoing off the houses. So I was talking loud. Okay. So. Sorry about that. How bad was I?
Yeah.
Pretty bad. Sorry.
It's all right. We'll get through it.
You know what it was? The main problem, honestly, was that you were standing right in front of me. And that was, I couldn't see. So I was mainly, because you're tall.
Yeah.
And I was mainly trying to look around you, honestly.
I get it. But
I don't know what this.
When we started, you were off camera for like the first 5 minutes. So that's the only thing I can think of to get it out there.
Did you notice on Thursday when you walked in, everybody cheered?
Yeah.
Did that encourage you?
I
hope it did.
I'm learning how to accept compliments, but I do better when the work is acknowledged and not myself.
Yeah. Well, it encouraged me to see you appreciated. Don't you know?